Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it.' Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Jesus called to the crowd and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain to us this parable." "Are you so dull?" Jesus asked. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make a man unclean."
Thank you, Jamie. Well, I'm a parent. I know some of you are as well. You may be grandparents, or you may have children in your life that you are close to. You may be aunts or uncles. And I have to say that spending so much time with children as a parent, I find myself saying things frequently that I did not anticipate having to say quite as frequently as I thought I would have to say. So daily statements at our house usually include, "Keep your hands off each other." Any other parents familiar with this one? Mm-hmm. So sometimes I shorten it to hands. It also includes things like, "Did you remember your lunch? Did you remember your toque? Did you remember your mittens?" Yeah. And another one is, "Did you wash your hands?" Right? You said that one? Maybe before dinner, when you sit down to eat, maybe after they're on their way out the washroom, especially when your kids are little. "Did you know how to wash your hands?" Now, as a parent, that I think sounds like a very understandable thing for someone to say. It probably sounds like a more unusual thing for someone to ask people when it's two groups of grown men talking to each other, which is actually what you just heard in this exact story. And we're going to talk about this story. For the last few weeks, and I know some of you are here for the first time, we've been looking together at this theme, Jesus talked back. And we've looked together at times that Jesus, in the Bible, when he was on earth, when he answered questions or responded to challenges, when he sort of talked back to people, not in a snarky way, but when he was eager to make right what needed to be understood. And if you've been here, or maybe you followed along, our first week, we talked about when someone who did trust in Jesus, named John the Baptist, was in jail, and he sent messengers to say, "Jesus, are you the one, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus talked back. He sent messengers saying, "Tell him that the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear and the dead are raised." And he pointed to who he was. The next week, we looked at actually a series of stories that happened close together. One began with Jesus. We looked over these over a few weeks. And one was when his disciples were picking grain on the Sabbath. And they said, the religious leaders said, "Why do you do this on the Sabbath?" And Jesus talked back to that. Explain what that was about. Another time he healed someone, and the religious leader said, "You know, he's only healing people with the power of Satan." And Jesus talked back to that and said, "Well, actually, you know, like if a house is divided against itself, it's going to fall. I don't do this by Satan's power." Another time then they said, "Show us a sign." And Jesus talked back to that. And he said, "Listen, don't focus on signs." He had lots of things to say. And then we looked at the question of what it means to have ears to hear. And then Leslie last week did a beautiful job of talking about a parable that reminded us that sometimes even though we want all the bad things gone in the world, that as God's people, we do actually live still with the bad things around us and what that means. And today we're looking at one more time, even though there's lots of other times that we could say that Jesus talked back. And we're going to look, I think, at this story because in many ways it summarizes the whole purpose that Jesus almost always seemed to have when he was having these discussions, when he was explaining these things, the one big message that he wanted to get to. And we're going to get to that. And it starts with a delegation being sent to Jesus. This is Matthew 15, and it says, some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. They're in Galilee at this point. They're some distance apart, but Jerusalem was the religious center. The Pharisees were a branch of Judaism. They were very devout. So it would seem that they've sent a group out now to continue to figure out what's going on with Jesus. And when they get to Jesus, these people say, why don't your disciples wash your hands? And again, that can seem like a really strange question. But right off the hop, let me say here that this is not talking about the hand washing we're reminding our kids to do, if we do that. This isn't about removing germs. People didn't even know what germs were at this time. This is instead about something called ritual cleansing, which was very important in Judaism, and these are good practicing Jews at this time. And to understand that, we actually have to understand something important about Judaism at this time and how it worked. And Judaism had laws, but there was some distinction between sort of different types of laws, and it comes up a fair bit in the story of Jesus. So we have what's called the law, which is, we have it still in our Bible, the things that God had said to God's people. It's like, this is what I want you to do. Here's the rules you need to follow. Here's the things I need you to do to show that you're my people, to live as my community as you wait for the fullness of my plan, which we believe came true in Jesus and a new covenant began. But they had these laws that they followed. Those were important. But they also had something called the oral law, or sometimes it's called tradition, or the traditions of the elders. And what had happened was, over many centuries, these original scriptures had been written down. They had these scriptures. But then people who were following God said, well, how do we live these scriptures? Like, how do we make sure we don't break these scriptures? And they had developed extra things to make sure people didn't break the original things. One way to look at it is to think of it sort of like building a fence. So think of this as the law of God. Well, it is the Bible, right? So this is the law of God. And then what they did was they came up with extra things to sort of protect the law of God. So they put extra rule laws around it. And they would say, here's how we make sure we don't even get close to breaking the law. So we're going to put extra things here to build a barrier so that we won't get too close to potentially breaking the law, right? Because this will break the law, but let's put extra stuff in place so that we don't even risk breaking the law. Does that make sense? That was called, we're calling it the oral tradition. And one of the laws in Scripture were laws about cleanliness. The Bible had talked about how people needed to be clean. This is a very important part of Judaism. In order to be able to worship God, they had to be clean to go into the temple, to be right with God. And again, this isn't cleanliness like, you know, when we have dirt on our bodies. This is ritual cleanliness. And the Bible had said things that made people unclean. And this comes up in Scripture quite often. So lots of things could make you unclean. You could be unclean if you touched a dead body. That would make you unclean. And then you would have to do ritual cleansing. After a woman had a baby, she was unclean for a period. If you touched a Gentile, which was anyone who wasn't a Jew, that made you unclean. The tricky thing about uncleanliness was that it was catchy. You could transfer it. So if you were unclean and you touched someone else, then they were unclean. Or if you touched something, someone that was unclean, then you were also unclean. So this is a lot to manage, as you can imagine. So what had happened was there were things in Scripture that had outlined how to be ritually clean. But remember, the really religious people wanted to make sure we didn't even get close to breaking those laws. They wanted to be sure we didn't get near it, that we didn't get handy to it. And so they had developed extra ways, the oral law, to make sure that you didn't get too close to potentially breaking the Scriptures. And one of the things that they had come up with, which was practiced at this time, we don't think it was practiced by everyone, but the very religious people had done this. They had come up with ritual hand washing. Now, this had been something the Bible had said that priests needed to do, but now they had started practicing it regularly in their own lives. And the reason for this was simple, because we don't want to get close to breaking the law. So let's just think about it. Like, if we're walking down the road and, like, there's lots of Gentiles now living around us, and, you know, like a Gentile was walking down the road and, like, maybe the dust touched the Gentile's feet and then that same dust touched us, then we might not be clean. This was the logic, right? And so just in case you'd gotten unclean and you didn't know it, you would do this ritual hand washing before you ate your food. It was part of the fence. This is how one commentary describes the washings. These washings became ever more elaborate. At first, there was a hand washing on rising in the morning. Then there grew up an elaborate system of hand washing whose use was first confined to priests at the temple. But later, these complicated washings came to be demanded by the strictest of the Orthodox Jews for themselves and all those who claimed to be truly religious. Water jars were kept ready to be used before a meal. Sidebar, if you know the story of Jesus turning the water into wine, that's what those jugs were, all those big water bottles, what they were there for. The minimum amount of water to be used was a quarter of a log, which is defined as enough to fill 1.5 eggshells. The water was first poured on both hands, held with the fingers pointed upwards, and must run down the arm as far as the wrist. It must drop off the wrist, for the water was now itself unclean, and so if it went back on your hands, then your hands were unclean again. The process was repeated with the hands held in the opposite directions with the fingers pointing down, and then finally each hand was cleansed by being rubbed with the fist of the other. A really strict Jew would do this not only before a meal, but also between each of the courses. And so the assumption would have been that as a good rabbi, right? Jesus is a rabbi, he's a Jewish rabbi, and rabbis were responsible for what their disciples did. So the assumption would be like, if you're a good rabbi, your disciples should be doing this most particular of our laws. They should be the most devout. Why aren't your disciples washing their hands? Why don't you make them do this? They're sort of playing the role of inspectors here. They're testing Jesus. And this is where I want to pause and say that the Pharisees are not, I don't think, being entirely unreasonable here. One of my concerns in this series and with sermons like this is to sort of turn the Pharisees into villains. And that would be wrong. Because they are actually doing exactly what they thought they should do to bring people back to knowing God. Their desire was to know God deeply. They were devout. And in this particular case, they are actually doing what a whole lot of us still do. They are simply being careful to do what they believe needs to happen to protect their faith. They think this is what has to happen so that their faith doesn't die, so God doesn't reject them. And why we don't wash our hands in this way for these reasons, hopefully you all wash your hands, but we do have traditions, right? If you are Christians, many of you are Christians here, we have traditions in the church. We go to church on Sundays, usually Sunday mornings, that's pretty common. We worship God. We take part in things like communion and baptism. Those are all church traditions. They're important to us. And we also have the traditions within the traditions. We have the way we do communion at our church. We have that we do it every second Sunday of the month. If you didn't realize it, it's every second Sunday of the month. We do baptisms in the way we do baptisms. We baptize believers, not babies. We baptize, we wear robes here when people get baptized. We all have our own traditions. And we also have traditions of things we love to do. We have Christmas traditions. We have Sunday school picnics. We have policies and we have procedures. We have lots of ways that we have said, this is how we will allow ourselves to do the work of God. This is what we do so we can do God's work. This is what we do so we can be safe, so that we can keep doing what we think God has called us to do. And just imagine if someone like we barely knew came in and said, all the stuff you're doing, you don't have to do any of that stuff. Just stop. You don't need to do it. Some of us wouldn't like it. In fact, I kind of had this experience when I started at the church. I recall a board meeting where I suggested we not do one of the Christmas traditions. I was declined that suggestion. And it wasn't a bad thing. I didn't get it, right? I didn't understand how important it was. And very quickly I realized, nope, never mind. Backpedal, 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 backpedal. Take it back. And those things mattered to people. And so we can absolutely understand how it feels when someone is saying, you don't need to do that anymore, that's not important. But then imagine that if the thing they're telling you that you don't need to do is actually something that you believe is essential for your faith. It's not just something you like, but it's something that you actually think is necessary so that you don't sin. That's sort of what the Pharisees are dealing with here. Really, they're just trying to understand, why would you tell your disciples they don't need to wash their hands? We're trying to do an important thing here, Jesus, you know? Help a brother out here. And Jesus gives this answer. He says, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Jesus is actually referring to a very specific practice here. So he turns the question back on them. And at the time, there was a practice, and it would happen sometimes, and it was using the law. So in the law, the scripture, the Ten Commandments said, honor your father and mother. But there was also a tradition, and actually it's recorded in scripture, that said that if you could set money aside to be devoted to God. And so what was happening at this time is people would say, I've set this money aside to be devoted to God as a way of sneaking out of having to give money to their parents when they needed it. Kind of clever, right? So this is happening. And it was actually a debate at the time. It had been talked about. And what would happen is then if someone went back to the temple and said, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have set that money aside. I need to help my parents. The leaders had actually concluded, well, actually, you can't break your oath. That was the oral law. The oral law had all these rules about breaking oaths. So Jesus is like, okay, so now you're actually taking your laws, your traditions, and you're using them to break the law of God. So he's pointing out their hypocrisy, right? Things had gotten out of hand. And so he actually says, you hypocrites, you hypocrites. And then he goes on to say, listen, what goes into someone's mouth? Like if you eat that food and it's not quite clean properly, doesn't defile them, but what comes out of your mouth, that's what defiles you. He explains it a bit more later when his disciples then say to him, did you know you like offended the Pharisees when you said this? They're like, you've upset them. This does not seem to concern Jesus that he's offended them. He goes on to say, leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind leave the blind, both will fall into a pit. Don't you see? And then he goes on to say, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then comes out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. Quite literally translated this line, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and out the body? Quite literal translation of that would be, don't you see that what goes in the mouth goes in the stomach and then is left on the latrine? Just a little more blunt for you there. So he's making a point. And this is what he's saying. He's saying that you are so worried about having these things unclean go into your body that you have stopped forgetting about what you are producing in your life. You've stopped forgetting about doing the things that God has called you to do. Now, we might wonder if Jesus is saying, is he saying here that traditions don't matter? Is he just dismissing them for no reason? Of course not. He's pointing out that they're inconsistent. So much so that their traditions are actually leading them to miss what God wants them to do. And he argues then, as he talks about their hearts, and the reason this is happening is their hearts. They're so focused on certain rules and rituals and laws that they've no longer paid attention to their hearts, on having hearts that follow God, and then the fruit of what's happening in their lives. I got married over 15 years ago now. And we got married in Newfoundland, where I grew up. And because we were going to be coming back here, we were also students, we didn't have much money. Almost everyone gave us money. This meant that we didn't really have any wedding gifts. We didn't register. So we had just had a few gifts. And they were very special to us, because we didn't have many. And a good friend of mine that I grew up with gave me this gift. She said, I know that you don't have any room, but I just love this so much that I really wanted to get it for you. And I loved it. And it was a tile making kit. It was really cool. And it was like you could take a tile, like a stone, and then like put a picture on it. And then you would have this tile that was this picture. And I carefully packed it in our suitcase. I wrapped it in towels and brought it back to Hamilton. And over the next few years, I kept this thing because I kept feeling like I need to have the perfect picture for this tile. And it never seemed like I had quite the perfect picture. But I kept saving this tile making kit. And I packaged it so carefully. It always looked in perfect shape. And so got it to our apartment. Then we moved to another house, wrapped it up very carefully again, got looks, everything looks great, store it in a closet there. Then we moved to another house, wrapped it very carefully again, stored it again. It was looking great. Well, last year I finally said, this is a bit much. I've been married 15 years. I think I should use, you know, I said, no picture is going to be perfect. I'll just pick one. And I open it, you know, the case is still pristine, everything's looking great, and I take everything out, and then I start to open the jars with all the chemicals to treat it. What do you think happened? They were moldy, they were dried out and moldy and disgusting. I couldn't make my tile. I waited too long. But I got a sermon illustration, so win. But to clarify the point I'm making, one, don't wait forever to make your tiles. Two, more importantly, the outside looked perfect. I was so careful to protect that kit. I was so careful. I can't even tell you how carefully I would carry it when we packaged it. I didn't want the stone to break, that I hadn't even thought to look at the inside. I'd let the inside completely rot while I was protecting the outside so carefully. That's what Jesus is talking about. That sometimes we can be so focused on certain ways of living that we forget about having a heart that follows God. And sometimes we also want to have a faith that we simplify down to building fences. And we'll use the Bible again with the symbol. This is the faith that we want to protect. And we say to ourselves, I'll just build the fences that I need so that I can protect this faith, so that I can, this means I'm following God. And so our fences can look like this in different things. We can build, but what if fences? And we build a faith around, well, what if this happens and what if that happens? We need to make this rule to protect this thing and this rule to protect that thing. We can build it happened once before fences. 50 years ago, this thing happened, so we need to do it the same way ever since. Can't change it. We can build kind of differently, how close can I get without crossing the fences? That kind of fence, right? Where it's like, you know what? And sometimes you hear this is actually a sign of alcoholism, sadly, right? They actually say when you start setting rules, that's when you know it's a problem. So when you say, well, I'm not an alcoholic. I never drink before 5 p.m., right? As long as I'm as close as I can. And we can also build other kinds of fences. We can build the, but I only did this fences, it's not a big deal. And we can build the, you know what, I've already got everything figured out fences, I don't need to change, I know exactly what I need and what God needs of me. And we can build, let me just keep all the bad stuff away fences, very much like the religion at the time, which was just like, let's just put all the rules down that we can to make sure that we think we're getting things right with God. And I think an example that I would think of with this is something that I read once about how to protect your children about dangers on the internet. And in particular, as I think, as my children get older, with things like pornography even, right? And of course, my tendency, what I want to do is I want to put up every fence I can, every guard on the computers. Make sure computers are always being looked at publicly. Check every history. Those things are important, good fences. But you know what? If my son goes to school and a friend has a phone and says, look at this, does my fence help at all? Well, the only thing that's going to help in that moment is if I talk to my children and hopefully they have a value inside them that says in their heart, that's not what I want to do, right? That's why they don't always work. And, you know, as churches, we make all kinds of fences as well. And the funny thing is churches have different fences. So I grew up in a church tradition, and this will be different than many of you, where one of our big fences was that as Christians, we were taught you should never drink alcohol, never smoke, never gamble. And so we actually would sign a thing saying we would never do that. And so growing up, for me, that was a big deal. Like, I can honestly say, into my teens, if I saw a Christian with a glass of wine, I would think, oh, isn't that a shame? I thought they were a Christian. Turns out they're not. That was how I understood things. And I remember at one point meeting someone from a different church tradition, completely different than our own, and they were telling us, they were pastor, and they said, oh, you know, that's not an issue for us. They actually said, I was older by this point, and they said, you know, in our church, I could actually smoke a cigarette and drink a beer on the front step of the porch, and no one would say anything. But if they saw me buying milk at church, at the store on the way home from her church on a Sunday, I'd be fired. In their tradition, one of the fences was you never did anything on Sunday. You never made people work. They had different fences. Different fences. The question is that what Jesus is inviting us to? To building fences? Listen, I'm not saying that we just do whatever we want, that there aren't ways that we are seeking to honor God with our lives. Jesus actually has a list there of things that come out of us that are not part of God's people. But it's that we can focus on these fences so much that we forget to start with our hearts. We can get so focused on honoring a church policy that we forget the mission of God, why we had the policy in the first place. We can get so focused on following rules that we miss out on actually following the Jesus who loves us. We can get so focused on maintaining a tradition that we can forget the intention of why we even started to do it. And I believe Jesus, the message that he had in all of these stories, all of these talkback stories, was very similar. And it was that don't get so focused on the fences that you miss out on me. Don't get so focused on the fences that you miss me. I'm standing right in front of you, and all you can do is ask me why I'm not washing my hands, and God is standing in front of you, and you don't recognize it. This was his whole invitation. Don't miss seeing me for the sake of your religion, for the sake of your traditions. Don't be blind to seeing me. Don't have deaf ears. And this is my invitation to you as we end this series. Maybe you come here every Sunday, and maybe you figure you have it all right because you dot all the I's and you cross all the T's. Maybe you do. Maybe you are busy with church work and you're so busy with the work of God that you've stopped feeling the Spirit of God. Maybe you are looking at whether someone is washing their hands and doing it just right to the point that you've missed seeing Jesus who is right in front of you. Jesus' invitation to us is to break down the fences. To start with our hearts, the hearts that Jesus came to save, to be the people that know we are loved by God, and to let Jesus be part of us and live in us so that his Spirit comes through in us. Maybe you've been trying to figure out the perfect fence. Maybe you've been feeling like you have everything just right. Maybe you've been feeling like discouraged as you see how things change around you. To all of us, I think Jesus says, start with me. Start with me. Let's pray. And so, God, we know that sometimes we need certain kinds of fences. They protect us in many ways. But, God, help us not to be afraid that when we have let the fence blind us to seeing you, when that fence has become a barrier, help us to tear it down. Lord, may you change our hearts. Lord, may it be true of us that people would not look and say, you hypocrites, but that they would see the Spirit of God living in us. Amen.